Please turn with me in your Bibles to our New Testament scripture passage, 2 Corinthians. This morning we're going to read chapter 3, starting at the first verse, and read through chapter 4, the sixth verse. 2 Corinthians 3, 1 through 4, 6. You'll find that on page 965 in the Pew Bibles. Are we beginning to commend ourselves again? Or do we need, as some do, letters of recommendation to you or from you? You yourselves are our letter of recommendation, written on our hearts, to be known and read by all. And you show that you are a letter from Christ delivered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. Such is the confidence that we have through Christ toward God. Not that we are sufficient in ourselves to claim anything is coming from us, but our sufficiency is from God, who has made us competent to be ministers of a new covenant, not in the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. Now, if the ministry of death carved in letters on stone came with such glory that the Israelites could not gaze at Moses' face because of its glory, which was being brought to an end, will not the ministry of the Spirit have even more glory? For if there was glory in the ministry of condemnation, the ministry of righteousness must far exceed it in glory. Indeed, in this case, what once had glory has come to have no glory at all, because of the glory that surpasses it. For if what was being brought to an end came with glory, much more will what is permanent have glory. Since we have such a hope, we are very bold. Not like Moses, who had put a veil over his face so that the Israelites might not gaze at the outcome of what was being brought to an end. But their minds were hardened. For to this day, when they read the old covenant, that same veil remains unlifted, because only through Christ is it taken away. Yes, to this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their hearts. But when one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. Now, the Lord is the Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. Therefore, having this ministry by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart. But we have renounced disgraceful, underhanded ways. We refuse to practice cunning or to tamper with God's word. But by the open statement of the truth, we would commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled only to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," has shone in our hearts to give the light to the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. May God bless us with understanding and application of his holy and inspired word. Congregation of Christ, the term people of the book is one that has come to be used for followers of certain of the great religions of the world, of Judaism, of Christianity and of Islam. In each of these religions, adherence to sacred writings, which have been revealed and handed down, forms the basis of religious faith and practice. Other religions have holy books and scriptures, but their religious beliefs and practices also have other origins, such as in mysticism, tradition, or magic. But Judaism, Christianity, and Islam all claim to be religions which were revealed by God and then later were written down as scriptures which the faithful follow. The book for Judaism is the Tanakh, which is the Hebrew abbreviation for law or Torah, the prophets or Nevi'im, and the writings, Ketuvim. It's what we as Christians call the Old Testament. For Christians, the book is the Bible containing the Old Testament, the Jewish Tanakh, and the New Testament as well. And in Islam, the book is the Quran, revelations received by the Prophet Muhammad. There are many differences between the three major Western religions, and one significant difference between them surely is this whole question of which religion rests on the true revelation of God. Did God's revelation end with the Tanakh, the scriptures which he gave to the Jews? Are the scriptures of the New Testament also revelation to be received and followed along with the Jewish scriptures? Is the Quran further revelation from God also to be received and followed? Revelation which at times trumps the revelation which Jews and Christians have received and hold. Well, these are important questions. And as a pastor of a Christian congregation which holds to the truth of the Christian gospel, I'd love it for the sake of apologetics to talk about why the Bible, consisting of both the Old and the New Testaments, is the complete and finished revelation of God to man. It's a great topic in systematic theology, and it's one that our own Westminster Confession takes up and discusses in its early chapters. But this morning, our scripture passage is 2 Corinthians 3. And in it, another profound difference between these religions is found. In this chapter, the Apostle Paul presents the superiority of the gospel he preached over against that he had formerly embraced as a Jew. He speaks of a new covenant and an old covenant. And in verse 6, he says, God has made us sufficient to be ministers of a new covenant. Paul didn't coin the phrase, a new covenant. Jesus used the phrase before Paul ever did when he instituted the Lord's Supper. He took up the cup and he said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood." But Jesus didn't coin the term new covenant either. The term a new covenant goes back to the days of the prophet Jeremiah. God told Jeremiah in the words we read earlier in this service, "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not like the covenant that I made with their fathers on the day I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant that they broke, though I was their husband, declares the Lord." The Lord contrasts the new covenant with the covenant that I made with the fathers of the house of Israel. That former covenant was made on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them up out of the land of Egypt. It was then that God became a husband to his people and they became his bride. God is speaking of the covenant that he made with Israel at Sinai. It was a covenant that the people of Israel couldn't keep. Time and again, they broke his covenant by being unfaithful to him. They pursued the gods of the nations who lived around them, even though God had told them that you shall not do that, and you'll bring condemnation on you if you do it. Sinai was a place where Israel became God's people, God's nation. It was a place where God gave them his commandments, the law of the covenant, written on tables of stone. But God told Jeremiah that there would be a new covenant. It would be different from the old covenant, the covenant that he made with those who came out of Egypt and was put in effect at Sinai. This is what Paul is referring to in 2 Corinthians 3. The new covenant is more than just additional revelation about God. God says in Jeremiah 31 that with the new covenant, I will put my law within them and I will write it on their hearts. And I will be their God and they shall be my people. The coming of the new covenant will be with hearts that are transformed from being rebellious towards God into hearts that have his law written on them. God's law, his desires, his perfect will for our lives. That was all external and outward to those who are under the old covenant. But it's internal and inward for those under the new covenant. It's not like keeping kosher or following the five pillars. The new covenant comes with hearts which have been transformed. The old covenant was written on tables of stone. You can't get more external than that. The new covenant is written on tables of human hearts. And that means hearts are changed. And the writing of God's law on the heart is something that Paul attributes to the work of the Holy Spirit. Paul says, the letter kills that which is external and written down. But the Spirit gives life. He brings about new hearts which have God's law written on them. The religion of Judaism knows of no change of heart like that. Neither does Islam. Both are religions of rules and regulations full of things you must do in order to be acceptable to God. They're religions of external laws and commands. But those who are part of the new covenant have hearts that have been transformed by the work of the Holy Spirit of God, who writes God's law on human hearts and gives those he transforms the desire to live according to that law. Paul writes in verse 6 that the old covenant was a ministry of death. The new covenant brings life. In verse 9, he says, the old covenant is a ministry of condemnation. It condemned because under it, no one had the ability to keep its demands. But the new covenant is a ministry of righteousness. Instead of bringing condemnation, it brings righteousness. And the old covenant had a glory. When Moses went into the presence of God, it made his face shine. That's where you can see the glory of the old covenant. God's glory was reflected in Moses' face. Moses knew God and spoke to him face to face, which is just a Hebrew way of saying personally. And the glory in Moses' face was so intense that the people of Israel were afraid to look at it. So Moses had to cover his face with a veil. But eventually, the glow would fade. It didn't last. And the old covenant wasn't meant to last either. It was temporary and transitory. But the new covenant will last forever. Paul says that Moses wearing the veil is symbolic of the continued attitude of the Jews. Verse 15, to this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil covers their hearts. Sometimes you can talk with a Jewish person and you can show him passages like Isaiah 53, other similar passages. And sometimes the person will actually admit that those passages are talking about Jesus. And so you ask them, well, then you want to become a Christian, right? And he answers, no, I can't become a Christian. I'm Jewish. Somehow, being Jewish trumps the conclusion that Isaiah was speaking about Jesus. And it keeps the person from committing his life to the one that Isaiah the prophet spoke about. It's the veil covering their heart. The veil is still there, keeping the person from beholding the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And Paul says that only in Christ is the veil taken away. It's only when someone turns to the Lord that the veil is removed. The veil is removed when the Spirit of God opens a sinner's heart and makes it new and causes the sinner to see Jesus in all his glory. Well, if you've listened carefully and closely to what I've said so far, you might realize that while everything that I've said is true, it's only part of what Paul says in this passage. And it's not his main point. The theme of this chapter is about the glory of the ministry of the transforming gospel of Jesus. It's about the glory of Christian evangelism and Christian ministry. The question that lies behind chapter 3 is found at the end of chapter 2. If you have your Bibles open, just look at chapter 2, verses 15 and 16. We read it last week. Paul says, "For we are the aroma of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To one, a fragrance from death to death, to the other, a fragrance of life to life. Who is sufficient for these things?" Who is sufficient for doing this task of going about sharing the gospel, which brings life to people and death to people? Can you, by your efforts and energy, bring someone to new life? Can you, by the work you do, change a person so that they're reborn? Can you do the work of going around from person to person, telling them the gospel of Jesus and having them hate you because of it? Are you sufficient for this task? Well, you'd expect, in all humility, for Paul to say, no. I'm really not competent or sufficient. I can't do it. And the answer we want to give ourselves is, no, I'm not up to that work. I'm no good as an evangelist. Who really likes going around telling people that they're going to hell? Nobody wants to, or at least very few people that I know want to. It's the one thing that Christians and non-Christians agree on. We all agree we don't like evangelism. It's one of the things we don't like doing. Who is sufficient for this task? Who is competent for these things? But Paul says, I am. I'm sufficient for this task. And his sufficiency or competence is not his alone. It's every Christian's competence. And the competence that Paul has isn't of himself. Our sufficiency for this task is of God. For God is at work in and through us in this task. Now, verse 6 of chapter 3 says it, but you have to pick up the subject of the sentence in verse 5 of chapter 3. Our sufficiency is from God, who has made us sufficient to be ministers of a new covenant. God changes people through the ministry of the gospel of Jesus. God is bringing people out of condemnation and death into righteousness and life. He's causing them to be reborn, writing his words by his Spirit on their hearts and giving them new hearts to live differently. Morality doesn't change people. Rules and regulations and laws don't change people. They only condemn people. Education doesn't change people. It only informs them. Resolutions and turning over new leaves at the beginning of every new year, they don't change people either. Every year you have to do them over and over again. Religion doesn't change people. It only gives them something to do. Only God can change human hearts. And he does it by his glorious gospel word that transforms them as the Spirit of God takes that message and applies it to us. And as we turn again and again to the Lord, so we go on listening to his word, being changed bit by bit to be like him. Christianity is all about Christ transforming people. That's the message of Christianity through the centuries and today. It's Christ changing people from the inside out. And that's what makes us sufficient and competent to administer the gospel. It's the reality that the transforming power is not in us, but it's in the message of the gospel. It's the reality of God doing his transforming work through our feeble efforts. I'm weak and timid. I may not be the smartest dog in the pack. I may not have eloquence or speak well. But if I speak the word of God, I'm speaking the very power of God, the most powerful force at work in this world today. And as people hear the word of God and recognize the truth, their lives are changed. Paul is not like Moses, hiding behind the veil so people can't see him. But instead, he openly and publicly declares to the world the message of salvation. In chapter 4, verse 2, he says, "We have renounced disgraceful, underhanded ways. We refuse to use cunning or to tamper with God's word, but by open statement of the truth, we would commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. So here's what Paul does. Verse 5. For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ is Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. If you have the message that changes people's hearts, you don't have to be clever. You don't have to be the person who's really good with human relationships. You've got the truth that changes people. It's not about words or music or buildings. It's about the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ changing people and transforming us. These are real changes, changes of the heart. They change the thief into an honest person who now looks out for the good of others. These are changes of the heart that move someone from entering an adulterous relationship into remaining faithful to their spouse. These are changes of the heart which will change the common criminal and a man of violence into a kind man who looks out for other people. The changes may be dramatic or the changes may be less so. But the word of the gospel brings change to those who receive it in faith. And the change in becoming a Christian is only the beginning. We have to go on being changed as we continually turn to the Lord to hear His word and to be transformed in His likeness. Being born again is a wonderful start. But we can never be satisfied in remaining as baby Christians. We have to grow up to the full measure of Christ. We have to continually be changed and be formed into His likeness. This chapter is about the power of the gospel, and therefore about the glory of being involved in ministering it. What greater blessing can you be to others at work or in your family, in your neighborhood, with strangers, than sharing with them the transforming power of the Word of God? The Word which saves you can save them. The word which is changing you can change them. And when you teach the story of Jesus to your Sunday school class, or share it with your youth group, or read the Bible with your grandchildren, you are part of the greatest ministry there is. The ministry of advancing the gospel, which changes hearts and lives forever. The ministry of the new covenant is ministering a gospel that changes lives from the inside out. Nothing is more glorious than that. No other religion has anything that can compare to that. Because the gospel of Jesus is authentic. And it goes forth not by our power, but by the power of the Holy Spirit, who changes hearts and lives. Let's bow our hearts in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for this word from Paul describing the glory of the gospel, the glory of the new covenant, Lord, and the privilege that not only Paul had, but each of us has, of being ministers of that gospel, ministers of that new covenant, telling people that Jesus Christ truly changes our hearts and lives. And thank you, Lord, so much that although you've given us this task to do, It is something that we are competent to do because the power to change lives doesn't rest in us. It rests in the message and in the Holy Spirit's application of it to the heart. So let us be encouraged, Lord. And Lord, this morning, if there are some here who have not yet been changed by the gospel, Lord, we pray that you would so work in their hearts that they might know their sin and the condemnation and judgment that hangs over their head because of it. And know, Lord, that there is a way of salvation that Jesus has opened up for all who will put their trust in him. And that salvation that Jesus brings is powerful, and it changes us and can set us free from all the sinful habits and the addictions that bind us and make us to be new creatures in Christ. Oh, Lord, your gospel is glorious and it is powerful. And thank you that your Holy Spirit is still working through your people when we declare it. Lord, help us not to be like Moses who covered it up with a veil. Help us not to cover up the light of the gospel with a bushel or anything else, Lord, but to let it shine forth, Lord, so that your work goes on and hearts and lives are transformed and people are brought into your kingdom. Lord, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.